I want to talk about grace tonight, the effects of true grace. That's what I want to call it. I'll tell you what false grace is. False grace is preaching forgiveness and mercy without repentance. And we're living in an age where that is exactly what's happening. And people are being told that they can be saved. All they can do is say this prayer and they can be saved. But actually, God calls all men everywhere to repentance, to repent, to stop their ways, to turn from their ways, to turn from their sins, to turn from their idolatry, and to trust Jesus Christ and walk with Him. Another sign of false grace is hearing without doing. Simply hearing the word but not doing it. Another one is intellectual agreement without faithful commitment. That kind of goes hand in hand with the second one, doesn't it? But intellectual agreement without life commitment or faithful commitment. In other words, I will acknowledge that that's good and the word is good. Yes, we receive it with joy, but there's no commitment to the word. That's a false grace. When we hear of the message of grace, the message of grace teaches us actually to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's the true grace of God. The true grace of God is not this which is being tossed around today, which tells people that you go ahead and live any way you like and you're forgiven. See, God looks at the heart and He knows if a person is repentant in their heart. He's not expecting perfection. He knows our frame. He knows that we're prone to stumble and to make mistakes. But He looks at the heart and He sees the heart that is repentant. So it's about a repentant heart, meaning that I have a heart for God. I have a heart that wants to serve, that wants to obey, that wants to follow, that wants to be faithful. And I commit myself to this, to a life commitment to following Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said, if you are going to follow me, if you are going to follow me, He says, you must deny yourself. Now, He didn't say hate yourself. He didn't say reject yourself either. We talked about rejection on Sunday, remember? But He says, deny yourself. In other words, God thinks you're important. God thinks you're valuable. You're precious to Him. But He says, if you're going to follow me, you have to deny your way. You have to deny yourself your way. You can't have it your way. This is not Burger King. You cannot have it your way. It has to be His way now. You have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. The highest price has been paid for us. So now our lives are to be lived for the King, for His honor, for His glory. And unless we're willing to deny ourselves, then we cannot follow Him. We cannot be a follower of Jesus. You know, we're doing ourselves a favor by denying ourselves. How many discover that? The more that you learn to deny yourself, the more that you learn to embrace the cross and know the joy of the cross. The cross actually produces joy in your heart. Because we are our own worst enemy. Yeah. My way is the way of death. His way is the way of life. So I have to deny myself. Even sometimes, for example, somebody offends you, and there's a part of you that wants to get back and get even, or to give them your thoughts. That's when you have to say, no, self, you're not going to have your way here. The self wants to get even. The self wants to retaliate. The self likes to argue. The self likes to be first. The self likes to be on top. The self likes to win the argument. And you have to deny yourself. For the sake of peace, folks, we have to deny ourselves. Amen? For the sake of peace in your own heart. The self wants to take up an offense. The self likes to take up somebody else's offense. Well, you said, what about my friend? I'm getting on the bandwagon. Together, we're going to be against you. You know what I'm talking about? Picking up somebody else's offense even? You have to deny yourself. That part of you that wants to be first, that wants to win, that wants to come up on top. Jesus said the way up is down. If you want to be exalted, you humble yourself. You listen to my voice. You do the opposite of what the person does, and I will exalt you. If somebody curses you, you bless them back. Amen? That's God's way. And so you have to deny yourself that, and it is your right, if you will, you do have the authority, if you have the ability, should I say, to do whatever you darn well please. But then there are consequences every time we choose our way over God's way. And so grace is released to those who have denied self. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. And I'm just going to start with this, because our authority is the Word of God, right? Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. How many know that Jesus Christ is God's gift of grace to us? He's appeared to all men, and he teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. In other words, we are no longer to live according to the patterns of this world, because our citizenship is in heaven now. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are sons and daughters of God. So it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? Because we're looking forward to some great event, aren't we? Looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for church attendance, zealous for good works. Church attendance is important, would you agree? But we're here to be equipped, right, to do these things. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Because we have today a different gospel, a different grace being presented. And false grace is the grace that we give ourselves. You know, well, it's all right. God would understand. Me and God have a special agreement, you know. God will bend his word to fit my lifestyle. Don't you know that? Because besides, we're under grace. But what does grace do? Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If a person is really living in grace, they're living a holy life. Now, there's a difference between legalism and life. Would you agree? It doesn't mean that you live a loveless devotion of obedience to rules. It means that you're walking in a love relationship with Jesus. Whereas you respect and honor your Lord, you love Jesus enough to deny yourself anything that would grieve him. So it teaches me that grace that's written in my heart by the law of the Spirit. You know, that there are certain things that are okay and certain things that are not okay for me. And I need to listen to his voice, because every time I listen to his voice, I receive life. I receive grace in that. Amen. When you're tempted, his grace is there for you if you will turn to him and ask, Jesus, help. How many times during the day I say, just God, help. Jesus, help. Amen. You don't have to kneel at an altar. You can just say it right out loud wherever you're at. Jesus, help me. You find yourself being pressured or in a situation that's bigger than you, you call on God who's bigger than the situation. God will help you. The true grace of God was revealed through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. Now in 1 Timothy, just go back to your left, a couple books, short books. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Who's speaking here? Paul the Apostle to his son in the Lord, Timothy, right? Now, he says, I am chief of sinners. Now, I have heard that used as an excuse to indulge the flesh nature, the sin nature. Well, Paul said that he was chief of sinners, therefore, I'm justified to live any way I want. Besides, I'm a chief of sinners too. That's not what he's saying. He's not taking that on as a current identity. That was not his identity any longer. He was no longer a slave to sin. He's a son of God. Amen? If you're born again, you're not a slave anymore. You're a son. You're a daughter. And so we need to understand what he's saying. He's saying that I'm the kind of guy who used to oppose everything that the Christian church believed. He was a persecutor of Christians. If anybody had a lot to be sorry for, it was Paul. Because the same people that he loved, he once persecuted. And he's just stating the fact that I am one of the chiefest of sinners. I even persecuted the church. And yet, he found grace. And that grace changed his heart, changed his way of thinking, changed his walk. When you receive God's grace, you no longer desire to do those things that grieve God's heart. And when you do, you know it because the grace of God in you, the Spirit of God is in you teaching you that that's not right. Right? And so when you come under that conviction, quickly turn to God. Quickly say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, help me. And immediately he will rescue you. He'll forgive you. And you don't live there anymore. You move on. Because if you're not careful, you start listening to the wrong voice. After you confess something to God, the devil will come along and try to keep you in that guilt and in that condemnation. He's the accuser of the brethren. So he'll keep rubbing it in your face over and reminding you over and over again. And then you'll end up going back to God and say, God, did I get forgiven the first time? Well, this is the 120th time I've confessed this. I'm hoping one of these days I'm going to be forgiven. When are we going to start believing God? And quit believing the lies of the devil. See, the Holy Spirit convicts to draw us to God, what the Satan condemns to draw us away. That's what he did with Adam, didn't he? Who told you you were naked? Guess who told him? To draw him away from God. The Holy Spirit draws us to him. He convicts us, but it's only so that we can be forgiven and healed. God wants to redeem. That's what he's into. Amen. He's not into condemnation. He's into redemption. That was the whole plan of salvation. That was the whole reason why Jesus came and became our sacrifice, is because God wanted to save the world. And when we receive this grace and the Spirit of God comes within us, then we need to obey the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. It's that law that's now written on our hearts. So what was the effect of God's grace in Paul's life? Well, he was a humble servant. Paul ran like no man. He served the Lord like no one. I mean, he night and day, his whole life was spent for Jesus. He was a humble servant. He walked in thankfulness of what Jesus had done in his life. He was mindful of the price that Jesus paid for his soul. He didn't forget. He wasn't a forgetful hearer, amen? When he received that mercy, he says, I worked harder than anybody. But it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God in me. That motivation of my heart was by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, just think about it. Before we knew Jesus, we could care less about serving God. When the Spirit of God comes, there's a desire now. Doesn't mean that we're always doing the right thing, but there's a desire in us now that wants to please and serve God. That's the Spirit of God in you. And it's simply receiving that of his ability to do what he's called you to do. If God asks us to do something, he will provide the grace for us to accomplish it. When he asks us to do something, it's usually bigger than we are and more than we could do naturally speaking. But that's faith. Faith is trusting God's word. When God speaks to me, he's going to back it up. Sometimes he'll ask you to do things that are going to go against your grain, or it may cause some fear to come upon you. And understand this, that part of you that's fearful is the part that has to die. If we are fearful, it means that we need to die to that, and we need to be closer to God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have fear. How many discover that? Why? Because perfect love casts out all fear. And sometimes, folks, what it is there's critters that have kind of resided there, and they hide. And sometimes people have spirits that are there, and sometimes spirits of fear. And unless they're driven out, you know, sometimes they're going to keep you from doing the will of God. Because if you're listening to that voice and not the voice of the shepherd. But to overcome fear, you've got to say yes to God and no to fear. You've got to do the opposite. If something is frightening you, then face it. I don't believe for a minute that David was without fear when he came against Goliath. I believe what David did is he took courage in his God. Are you hearing me? I mean, certainly this guy was intimidating, you know, and everybody else was afraid of him. But David said, you know what? I'm not going to tolerate this bully. And he came at him not in his own strength or cleverness or wisdom, but he came at him in the name of his God, the God of Israel. And so in the confidence of the Lord, he was able to slay the giant. Not in his own confidence, not confidence in his own weaponry or his own ability, but his confidence that God was going to back him up. And when he released that stone, how many know that the Lord made sure it drove home? Amen. And the same thing is true, folks. Anytime God calls us to do something, you're often going to face a giant, a Goliath of some type that's going to try to stop you, because the devil is a thief and a liar, and he's a bluffer. He knows that what God called you to do, you are actually able to do. But he comes along and he tries to tell you can't do it. And that's when we have to take faith and say, I'm going to believe God instead. And what happens is your lens begins to change. Your perspective begins to change when you see God moving and coming through for you. Every time you've obeyed him, even when it went counter grain to your feelings, but you did what was right. You didn't live by your feelings. Then the next time you approach the same thing, it's nothing. Small potatoes. You've grown in faith. Is that making sense? So let's look at this in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to look at an example of grace and the effectiveness of grace and what grace actually produces in a person's life. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Thank you, Lord. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, Jesus, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them would love him more? This is like, folks, going from $400 to $4 million. This is the ratio. And he says, who's going to love him more? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Wow. What I see here is that this woman had already received of grace. It was the grace of God that brought her to the place of contriteness and brokenness at the feet of Jesus, crying out. She was just crying out for mercy. And she worshiped the Lord the best way she knew how. She humbled her soul. She humbled herself under the mighty hand of God, and God is the one who lifted her up. And because her sins, which were many, were forgiven, she loved much. Do you understand that? The Pharisee had not received of this grace. He did not understand grace. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I came in here, you gave me no water, you know, you no anointing. You didn't treat me like even one of the commonest acts of hospitality in that time was to wash people's, your guests' feet. And he did none of that. He just sat in his pride and his ego and just thought that he was, you know, he was quite righteous indeed. And compared himself to this woman. You understand, sometimes we can be Pharisees, you know, when we forget about the grace of God that we've received and we lose sight of that. And then we start comparing ourselves to other people. God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people over here. Ever been there? He began to compare himself to this woman and thinking within himself, basically, that he was righteous. But this woman is the one who understood the mercy and the grace of God. She was a recipient of that. And it was demonstrated in that she ministered to Jesus. How do we minister to Jesus? Folks, we minister to Jesus by ministering to his body. When I minister to my brother, when I minister to my sister, I'm ministering to Jesus because you are the body of Christ. And as much as you've done it unto the least of these my brethren, speaking of the Jews, amen? We are spiritual Israel. Yes, Israel still has a purpose in God's, amen, order, national Israel. God's going to come to their rescue. However, in Christ, there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male nor female. All are one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer that one is superior to the other. We're all the same in God's eyes. We're all his children. Amen? How many men would agree with me if a parent were to show favoritism over their children, esteeming one above the other, that would create a dysfunctional situation in the home? When a child feels that they're being, you know, they're not as valuable as the next. When you know that God thinks we're all valuable, so valuable that he was willing to give Jesus to die for us. And by the way, let me just say this. I'm not an anti-Semite. I don't believe that, you know, the church has replaced Israel. But we have to make a distinction between national Israel and the church. Amen? We are the church. And all those who are true Jews are those who are Jews inwardly. Amen? Circumcision is of the heart. It's in Christ that there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. And he's made out of both Jew and Gentile one new man. They've been brought together in one, in Christ. But here we have a Pharisee who prided himself in his accomplishments and began to compare himself to this other woman. On the other hand, here's a woman who in society was an outcast. She was a reject. We talked about rejection Sunday, how God says, I want the rejects. I'll take the rejects. Amen. As a matter of fact, he takes the rejects and he raises them up and he exalts them. Amen. And he confounds the wisdom of the wise. He takes the foolish things. Amen. Of the world, and he uses them for his noble purposes. That's how God does it. Why? Because God is not willing that anyone should perish. God loves us. It doesn't matter how bad you've sinned. If you've sinned, you've fallen short. Amen? Sin is sin. And if we've fallen short, we all need God's mercy. We all need his grace. We all have to come the same way, folks. It doesn't matter how bad it was or how good we may think we are. We all have to come the same way, and that is through the cross of Jesus. That's the only way. Now, if a person does not repent, then I believe there will be degrees of punishment in hell. If you study the teachings of Jesus, he makes it clear there are different levels of punishment. God is just. God is fair. I believe Hitler will have a worse, you know, punishment than just an average Joe that didn't know. But through Jesus Christ, the debt is paid. The debt has been canceled. It's forgiven. Amen. We don't owe God anything anymore other than our service, our lives now for Him. As a reasonable service, a service or a labor of love for all that God has done for us, out of appreciation for what God did for me, why shouldn't I give my life to Jesus to serve Him the rest of my life? Amen. And if you're going to come after me, He says, you must deny yourself. You've got to do it. You've got to die to yourself. If you want to live, you've got to die. That's how it works. Have we already died? Are we at the place where we've already died? We're saying no matter what, I'm going where Jesus is going. Why? I've already considered myself a dead man. But I'm alive in Christ. Amen? I'm dead to this world, but I'm alive in Him. I'm dead. My citizenship is no longer here. It's there. I'm living for that world, the superior reality of the kingdom. So this woman shows reverence and respect for Jesus. She takes on this role of a maidservant. And she demonstrated deep humility for her sin. She showed great love for Jesus. She honored Him. She adored Him. And she received pardon from Jesus. How many can look back to that day? How many remember that day? When you were broken, busted, disgusted, you came to Jesus crawling and say, oh God, be merciful to me. Do you know it's very important that we never forget that testimony? Don't forget that, what God has done for you. Israel forgot the deliverance that God brought, amen, to them as He pulled them out of Egypt. They forgot. He told them, remember communion, remember, you know, Passover, and how the Lord your God has delivered you out of bondage of Egypt, you know. And why did He tell them to do that? So that they wouldn't forget. Can I suggest to you that I think much of the church in America has forgotten? And we've gotten caught up in the world, and the lies of this world, and the deceptiveness of riches, and chasing after wind and sand, and spending ourselves on things that, in light of eternity, amount to zero. And the devil's having a heyday. He's laughing because he's robbing God's people of their inheritance. That's why Jesus said, do not store up for yourself treasures here on earth, but where? In heaven. All who are truly repentant will honor and serve Jesus. But we have to ask the question, if a person is not living for Jesus, serving the Lord with their life, have they really been a recipient of grace? Because Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. And the truth being known, every one of us were corrupt. Every one of us were filthy, rotten sinners before Jesus. Amen? And when we receive grace, it produces love. It produces appreciation. Gratitude to the degree that we commit ourselves to live for Jesus from now on. That's the true grace of God. When we are in the grace of God, we will serve the Lord. For many, serving the Lord just means going to church, which we should do. But their idea of serving Jesus is just showing up in church once in a while. Folks, I have to question whether they really have received the grace of God or not. And I'm not here to boast because I can't give myself credit for anything. But God saved me, and His mercy, He saved me, and He changed me. And when Jesus came into my heart, and when my sins are forgiven, I was like, God, what can I do for you? How can I say thanks? How can I serve you? How can I love you back? That's worship. Loving God back. How can I love God back? Have we received grace? The grace of God that will tell me I'm no longer going to do those things because they would grieve my Lord. And I don't want to do anything to grieve my Lord because I love Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you've been forgiven, you will love Jesus. And your love will be demonstrated by the truth that you live for Him. You obey His voice. We need to learn from the example of this woman. Amen? I have to constantly keep myself in check as well. And because as a believer in Jesus, folks, we can become Pharisees. You know? After a while, we're doing good. You know? We've got victory in our lives. And God has done a work in us. But then somewhere along the line, we begin to forget that, wait a minute, it wasn't really you at all. But it was God working in you, changing you. And the devil likes to come up because there's a religious spirit that says something like this: look how good you are compared to other people. Why, you don't do the things those people do over there. Surely you'll have a higher position in heaven because you're just so holy. You understand? All of us came the same way, on our knees, amen, and repentance, through the blood of Jesus Christ, broken, busted, disgusted, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we're justified because we've humbled ourselves before Him and we've worshipped at His feet. We've gone to our house justified, not because we have compared ourselves or done so well. And if there's anything to boast, boast in the Lord, and boast in the goodness of God, by the grace of God. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. If you're really a recipient of grace, you will live a holy life. You will live a pure life when you're in grace. Amen. And if you're in Christ and you decide to do things that you know are against what God's will is, you will know it. Amen. Your heart will tell on you. Your conscience will bother you. You're going to be like, man, I need to get this monkey off my back and quick. Anybody beside myself ever been there? Okay, good. So, all right. Whew. James chapter 4 and verse 4. I want to look at the second half of that verse, really. James chapter 4, verse 4. Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Makes himself an enemy of God. Wow. Do you understand that the devil wants to make you and I an enemy of God again? He does. He wants us to get back into rebellion so that we're actually an enemy of the cross. We're an enemy of God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, what does he mean by the world? The word here, world, what does that word mean? It means cosmos. Does anybody know what the cosmos means? It's that orderly existence that's in rebellion to God. It's the demonic realm. Okay, but its influence is seen everywhere around us, in society and in government, right? We see the influence of evil all around us. And to be a friend of the world means that we are in cohorts with the world system that's rebelling against God, meaning we often will become politically correct when the government says we're enacting a new law. But that law contradicts what God says, and we decide to agree with the law that God says is wrong. Now we are being a friend with the world. Whenever we listen to Lucifer, we listen to the devil, we're being a friend of the world. You know, I said this, I think, maybe it was last week, but let's take a look at Hollywood. Let's take a look at the entertainment industry. You know, most of those people that are at the top of the pile, if you will, have sold out. They will tell you. There's evidence. They've confessed that even. They've actually sold themselves to Lucifer. so that they could get the wealth and the fame and the notoriety, whatever, at least for a season. And so if we are entertaining ourselves with someone who has sold themselves to Lucifer, and many of them will even admit that they are possessed by spirits when they're on stage performing, then we're actually being entertained by demons and we are lovers of the world. Does that make sense? Maybe we never thought about it that way, but we've got to be very careful what we entertain ourselves with and who we esteem. Because some of these people, as Jesus said, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And in our society, take a look at what's being esteemed right now, and it is in complete opposition to the Word of God. And most people now are going after that. They're following after these gods, these idols, even to the degree where now they're called divas. And it is idolatry. You are a daughter of the Most High God in Christ. Amen? Your value is beyond anything we can imagine. That's how valuable we are to God. We don't need to derive our value from the world's standards. Amen? We don't need the world to tell us we're doing okay. I don't need the world to tell me this is what it is to be accepted or be somebody. And yet so many, even in the church, especially among the young people, they're following after these so-called heroes and role models of the world. And without even realizing it, they're a friend of the world. And anyone who wants to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Is this making sense? And that's why God said, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. We will come into a covenant. Amen. Our kingdom is not of this world. And if any man will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, he shall suffer persecution. The world will not accept you. Amen? They will reject you because you don't fit into the mold of this world anymore. You're not a citizen of this world, you're a citizen of heaven. But you'll be highly esteemed in God's eyes. And your brothers and your sisters will esteem you and love you. Because you're part of the body of Christ. And you're precious. And that's why we need each other. We need to pull together. We need to pray together. We need to encourage and edify and build up one another. And we need to plunder hell, amen, and populate heaven. God has given us the authority. God has given us the power of His Spirit and the Word of God, amen, so that we can plunder hell and populate heaven. We can win people to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's through the Word and the Spirit. So we don't have to cower and bow down. Thank God that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down, amen, to the idol of gold, the image of gold. They said, King, we're not going to bow down to your image. He said, you know what? Our God can deliver us, and He will deliver us. In other words, one way or another, He's going to deliver us, whether it's by life or death. But what we're not going to do is bow down to your image that you set up. And folks, right now, what we see happening in our world is the same thing. It's Babel all over again. Amen? They are erecting these images. People are worshiping the images. And when all kinds of music plays, then you will bow down and you worship. You go to your concerts today, folks, and it's worship. I don't care how you slice it, it's worship. They're worshiping celebrities as though they were gods. And many even call them gods. I remember back before I was even a believer, going up to Seattle Center and going into the was it the amphitheater up there? Whatever that dome thing is up there, where you, huh? Yeah, I don't know if they still had it, but I remember watching Zeppelin on that. It was like a light show and all that, and they were playing. I went to that. And somebody hollered out from the back, I never forget, he goes, the gods have come, you know. And yet, folks, that's the reality. And that's how people really believe. They believe these people are more than just mere men. And through entertainment, people's minds are being captivated. There's mind control at every echelon. People are becoming slaves without even realizing it. The only hope and the only help we have is the blood of Jesus Christ. God can protect His people. He can keep us in perfect peace. Amen. But if you're not in Christ, you're extremely vulnerable to this. And if you don't watch yourself, you can also become vulnerable. People are mesmerized by the televisions and the entertainment. They sit for hours and hours and hours and just waste time away. And there's so much instant entertainment that we can just spend all of our time entertaining ourselves as the world goes by and our life goes by. And while we're looking at this over here, they're working over here. Are you hearing me? There are things happening, folks, that we just need to be awake and aware of. That things are not going to continue the way they always have, even in America. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for the church to draw near to God like never before, because I do believe that there is a place of security in the Lord, in Christ. And I believe God can supernaturally protect His people. Take a look at what's happening right now. They're setting us up for World War III, folks. It's happening. They're pushing it. They want it to happen. What are we doing? We got our eyes up on Jesus, amen? We're lifting up our heads because our redemption draws nigh. God wants to take us home, we go home. Whether we live or die, we belong to Him. So we might as well make the most of every opportunity and live for Jesus, amen? While we have opportunity, let's do good unto all. Let's bear fruit. Look for opportunities. Get involved. Serve the Lord. Bear fruit. Don't waste any more time. Folks, I pray and ask God, God, what would you have me to do? Where's the fruit at? Oh, there's some people over here at the nursing home. Okay, we'll go over there. There's fruit hanging on the vine right over there. There's people that are just waiting for somebody to come up there and love on them. Amen? And many of them have never heard the true gospel. All their life they've gone to church and never heard the true gospel. They've had religion, but they've never heard really about Jesus Christ and how He saves and heals and delivers. There's an opportunity, you know. There's everywhere we look, folks, there's opportunities. We just got to keep our eyes open. I want to finish this, okay? James 4:7 says, submit to God. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Internal, external holiness. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. This is New Testament. If we're not in close communion with God, it's not His fault. By His divine power, 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I love that. You hear me quote it all the time. By His divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Not will, but has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Okay? How many agree with that? Let me say, well, I believe that, but it's not my reality. It doesn't seem to be working for me. You know, folks, if we get completely honest with God, God will completely set us free. That's how it works. If we get completely clean with God, we just lay it all down on the altar. And there's an old hymn that we sang years ago. It was called, Is Your All on the Altar of Sacrifice Laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? I want to challenge us tonight. It doesn't matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, to make a rededication tonight. Do we love Jesus enough to give Him our all? To give Him everything? to give him the rest of our days? I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. If you mean business with God, I want you to do this before the Lord tonight. And I want you to remember this woman who came in and she wept at Jesus' feet. And she bowed her soul to Jesus. And by doing this, you're saying to God that, Lord, I'm giving up. I'm giving up my way. I'm laying my life down. I'm through with my way. I'm through with the lukewarmness. I'm through with just kind of surviving. I should be thriving. But Lord, I want to commit my life fully to you. And it doesn't matter how many times you've done it. I want to encourage you. Let's do this today. I'm going to kneel down right with you tonight. And let's kneel down before the Lord. Or just find a place to kneel. And bow your soul before God and surrender it all. Give him your past. Give him your present and give him your future. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? That's the only way it's going to work for you. It's the only way you're going to walk in life and in victory is to die to self. And by doing so, say, Lord, I am surrendering my life. I choose this day to die to self. And I'm going to start living for you. And I'm asking you to touch me, to forgive me, and to give me the ability to do so. I can't do it without your grace, Lord. I'm asking for grace and I'm asking you for mercy tonight. Father, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Lord, I ask you to wash away all my sins. I ask you to renew a right spirit within me. Change my heart, O God. Father, I can't change me. I can make resolutions, but I can't change me. I'm asking you, God, today to give me a new heart and to give me a new beginning. That hope will arise in my heart again. God, I ask you to heal. And I ask you to deliver me from evil. Set me free from my past, from my mistakes. I receive today forgiveness and mercy. Jesus, I bow before you and I surrender my life, my future, everything. I give it to you. I will live for you and I will die for you. Whatever you want, I am yours. Thank you, Jesus.